Great to see everybody this morning. I want you to look up at the slide and ponder this question with me this morning. What should churches do? Or what should our work be as a team of God's people in this place? Now I wonder, as I put that question out there, if your minds, some of your minds are thinking, I've been down this road before. I've been part of this church a long, long time. This is the first I've heard on the work of the church. And so if that's kind of where your mind goes, I know there can be a temptation for us to unplug when we plow into familiar territory, right? So could I ask you this morning to hang with me for a little bit? I think it is really important for us to think about this question. At least let me go this far with it with you. Why would I ask the question? I would suggest it is because churches do so many different things today. Have you ever thought about that? One of the great things about the internet is you could get online and you could see every church has a website today. We do. And if you want to know about what goes on, what our work is as a Kleinwood church, I got to tell you, the website will tell you a lot about that. But the benefit is you can kind of get look around and see what other groups are doing too. And I will tell you, churches do all kinds of things. Some things you would expect churches to do. For example, just about everybody has some kind of gathering on Sunday, right? It's happening all over the place, all kinds of different religious groups. Just about everybody has some kind of scheduled time for coming together, worshiping, Bible study, doing things like that. We would expect that to be so. But there are some other things, too. In this time when fitness is particularly important to a lot of people, some churches have made that their business. And so to help out their members, they've actually put a gym right in the church building. If you remember that church, you can go in and you can work out for free. What a benefit that would be, right? And it isn't just that. If working out is your thing, there are yoga classes, there are financial planning and estate planning classes, and then you can get on the youth portion of the website, all kinds of activities going on for the kids. You can get a league, a basketball league for play with other Christians, all kinds of things like that. So there are other things that maybe we wouldn't expect. And then I have a third category. I tried to think of a nice way category, and the best I could come up with is bizarre. Actually keep a file of over the last 40 years that I encountered that churches do that just, well, maybe to me, just seemed bizarre. For example, there are at least a couple of churches that one of their gatherings for their folks is a cigar social. I know, I thought that was kind of interesting too, but that was one of the kinds of gatherings they have, come together and try out different cigars and study together. Well, that was different. I also encountered a church that part of their work was roping classes. I know Brent frowned when I said that. It's just what you're thinking, Brent. It's like rodeo roping stuff. I'm taking you back to your childhood, Randy. That was my intent this morning. I'm convinced that had to be a church in Texas somewhere, right? That's doing roping stuff. And so there is some stuff that's just kind of, is it fair to say, out there a little bit? As I was piecing this together, I wondered at this point how many folks would be uncomfortable with the direction this lesson is taking, right? Maybe even some of us would be uncomfortable with the direction that this is going. What business is it of ours? What other churches are doing? It's a free country, right? So don't be judgy. Let people do what they want to do. I think that's the spirit of the age. The problem with this business of not being judgy, folks, is that we as a culture are so inconsistent on it. Even saying, don't be judgy, we are being judgy, right? And that's the same thing as here. I realize that some people say, hey, folks ought to be able to draw their own line. And yet, oddly enough, eventually they wind up drawing a line. So years ago, there was a church down in that wanted a big crowd for Easter, and they found a great way to pull that off. They advertised for weeks in advance that on Easter Sunday, they were going to give away 12 luxury cars. I was tempted to go, right? They were giving away 12 luxury cars to visitors that Sunday. And the funny thing was, it became a huge news story, not just down in South Texas, but all over the country. And I've got to tell you, all the folks who said, we just ought to not be judgy and let people want to do what they want to do, suddenly got really judgy about that. And so, wait a minute, that's across the line. That is too much. Churches shouldn't do that. And so for our complaining about not judging, we do. Everybody does. Everybody has a line. And when it comes to what churches ought to do, that really is the issue, isn't it? Where should the line be? Who should decide about that? Please understand that there's really a very practical side to all of this. Every church family will have to decide what kind of activities, what kind of work are we going to be involved in. We've talked this year, all year, about being zealous for good deeds. What are the good deeds that we as a church family should do together? I mean, folks, it is October. Were any of y'all stunned yesterday when you woke up and realized it was October? I think it's a sign of getting old, Jeff. It just seems like every year just flies by. All of a sudden, we're in October. So you know what we're already thinking about, right? Just about, what, 2 weeks ago, Jeff and I said, 2023, we got to start thinking about it, right? Already, things have begun to happen that will plan our work for 2023. What should be included in that? You see how that's a practical matter? We have to decide what kinds of things we're going to do. In fact, sometimes I've had folks over the years come to me and say, we ought to be doing more than what we're doing. There are more good works that is ought to do. And so, for example, I've had some parents come to me and say, you know, there's this church up the road, and we've been on their website, and they have a whole bunch of things they are doing for the kids. I mean, shouldn't we be doing more for the kids? And so that's a good question. Should we? What should our work be? What should churches do? So, can I get you to hang with me a little while this morning and think about that? I think it's an important question. And as we wade into it this morning, I want to do that with two big things sort of hanging in the back of your mind. So can I put these out at the beginning and just let these simmer on the back burner as we go through the rest of the lesson. The first thing I think we need is this. We all serve King Jesus. I know that about you. We are all on the same page about that. We serve King Jesus. And let me tell you something else I know we agree on. We agree that this is His church, right? Y'all believe that? You can say amen. It's okay. Yeah, I think this is His church, which means if there are lines to be drawn, if work is to be determined, then He is the one that needs to be giving us the guidance on that. He needs to be the one drawing the lines. It is the Lord who decides what the work of His churches ought to be. Are we together on that? I think we need to keep that in mind all the time. We're not doing church my way. We would do it differently if it was my way, right? But it's His way. It's His work. That's the first thing I want you to remember. The second thing I want you to remember, and hang with me on this because it's really important. My life, my spiritual life, does not revolve around the church that I am part of. Does that make sense? You see why I'm saying that? My spiritual life does not revolve around the church that I'm part of. I fear that some people see their spiritual life that way, as though the church is at the center of everything that happens with them spiritually and socially and even recreationally. Everything centers around what's going on in the church. And so if that's our model, can we tune that a little more finely this morning? Because I don't think that's the right model. Ponder this. Jesus is the center of my life. Does that make sense? Jesus is the center of my life. Most of what I do for Jesus, I do as an individual disciple, just out doing my thing in connection to Him and the relationship I have with Him. So you get up in the morning and you go to work and you work really hard on your job because the King said, that's what I want you to do. And I come home and I take care of my family. There are all kinds of responsibilities there. I do those things because the King told me to take care of my wife and to take care of my kids. And I try to go out and talk to my friends about Jesus. I try to work my circle to see who I share the gospel with because the King called me to do that. And I am here today doing some stuff with all of you because it's what the King told me to do. We do together today and the work we share in as a team, brothers and sisters, that is a part of a life guided and directed by Jesus. Most of what I do not do as some part of church coordinated activity. Does that make sense? Most of what I do because of my relationship with Jesus, and this is one piece of it. Does that register? Does that work in your mind? I think it's an important difference for us to see. Now it narrows this business down. Okay, so we're talking about one part of my discipleship, one part of my walk with the Lord is this thing we do together. And so what is it? What are the things that we do as a team? Well, we need to hear from the King. And so we're going to work in the New Testament this morning. If you grab your Bible, head to Ephesians 4. That's the first place we want to start. To help make this simple, I really just want to give you two big ideas that you can even boil down to two words, and I hope that just getting it that tightly will help it stick with you this morning. So the first idea I want to give you is this. Some of what the King wants us to do focuses inwardly and looks at things that we do to help each other. Part of our work together as a church, as a team, is work designed to help one another as we take this journey to heaven. So I invited you to Ephesians 4. Look down, if you will, at verse number 11. This is Ephesians 4:11. And notice, Paul writes, we're going to read down to verse 16. So read this segment with me. This is Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, knowing he's talking about different workers within the church. Why do we have these workers? For the equipping of all attained faith and the knowledge of the belongs to the fullness of Christ. Is my voice going in and out? So, thumbs up means I'm okay? Use this one. Are you saying I can't move? I might die if I can't move. You bringing me a new one? Hey, I can pause if it means I can move. You know, this is going to be complicated because it is tucked in my jacket. Jeff is sitting back there saying, it'd be a lot easier if he'd just stand in front of the mic. Are you still in Ephesians 4? Work with me there. So, since that was a good pause point anyway, notice that he's talking about how these workers help us grow up. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You hear all those ideas in there about growing up and maturing and no longer being infants, not easily thrown here and there by every new idea that comes along. You hear it? One of the things that we do for each other is we help each other to grow up in Christ, to develop spiritual strength, to be strong and steadfast. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, if you went to that text, 1 Peter 5, you have the instruction to the elders in the early part of that chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3, about how they are to shepherd the flock, to make sure that we are guided and nourished and that a godly example is set by them for us to follow. Part of the work we do, brothers and sisters, looks inward, and it's the things we do to help each other grow up in Christ. I owe you something. And you owe me something. We help each other. We help each other get to heaven. That's the work churches do. Now, as a piece of that work, let me add secondly that we gather like this. Just about everybody does, right? Go to the book of Hebrews for a minute. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to go down to verse 23. Remember that when Jeff and I taught Hebrews, 21 maybe? One of the points we kept emphasizing about the book is it was written to disciples who were struggling, thinking back to Ephesians 4, blown back and forth, not stable, right? They were facing trouble, and some were thinking about dropping out and giving up. And so in verse 23, listen to this. The Hebrews writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So let's work this little segment backwards. First, in verse 25, he talks about gatherings. And so this idea of coming together like we are today and doing the things we do, that's a New Testament idea. That's what the king had in mind for his churches. It was important to come together. But why? Why is he wanting them to do that? Back up to 24. Because when we're together like this, it's an opportunity to incite one another to love and good deeds. We've been talking all year long, as I said, about being zealous for good deeds. One of the opportunities to be stirred up about that is right now and this afternoon. And on Wednesday night, the times we have set to be together and to encourage. And then backing up to verse 23, all that's important because that's what helps you to hold fast. You see it? It is not, brothers and sisters, about checking boxes. I am fearful that people feel that way about gatherings. I need to show up. I need to check my box. And maybe preachers have been in part responsible for that by just emphasizing the importance of presence. That's not it. We're doing something for each other when we are together. Important stuff. That helps us do the work that God wants us to do, to have the relationship God wants us to have, and to hang on when the storms afflict us. The Spirit wanted us to know that this thing we're doing, it's important. We do need to know that. You know, coming out of COVID, Seems to me that people went two directions about gatherings. Some people missed gatherings terribly. Do y'all remember that? I cannot wait. I heard this over and over again. I can't wait till we can all be together again. I mean, y'all weren't even happy with split gatherings. It's like, no. Everybody's got to be there at the same time. I love that. I appreciate that spirit. But you know, there's a whole nother cut of our people who, through the COVID season, just decided, I don't even need them anymore. Or maybe I'll just pull it up on my phone. We need to hear the Spirit. We need to share the will of the King. These gatherings, all of them, are important for us. Let me go a different direction with you, though. Another work that has to do with taking care of each other is the work of discipline. Discipline, I think, is rooted in the love and care that disciples have for each other. It just shouldn't be possible, brothers and sisters, for one of our loved ones to begin slipping away from Jesus. And knowing what we know, for that not to be something intensely important to us. Because we love and care about each other. So in Galatians 6, in verse 1, Paul would write, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." There is a great rescue effort that takes place when someone begins to wander or fall back into sin. In fact, God's got a whole program of rescue that includes even pulling back from relationships when somebody is obstinate and their rebellion and refuse to repent. So in 2 Thessalonians 3, this is 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us." Sometimes it even comes to that. And so sometimes as a church family, one of our shepherds leads us in the withdrawing of fellowship from someone who is obstinate and rebellious. And there are reasons for that. If we're going to unpack that further, for example, we could go to 1 Corinthians 5, where they actually had an episode of that in the Corinthian church. And what Paul is telling them about this sinful man that they've tolerated is, number one, he needs to know you do not approve of where he is at. That's critical, brothers and sisters. One of the reasons churches practice discipline is so that the wayward will know it's a big deal to be away from the Lord. Not a trivial matter. And then the second concern that's raised there is that leaven concern. Do you remember that? He talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The danger that others might be infected by this sin. When we are passive and tolerant of sin, that it might encourage others to sin. That's why discipline is so, so vital. And among the most controversial things that churches do today, I've seen even disciples push back against church discipline. It's just so unloving, people say. I would argue it's exactly the opposite. You know what's unloving? To ignore people who are in spiritual jeopardy. Love is doing hard stuff to rescue people who are in danger. That's what we do for each other. Listen, you're not going to find that on anybody's website, but that is the work God's families do. So, do you see some patterns, some ideas developing here? Do you notice, for example, the spiritual focus of the work that we do together and how so much of it pertains to helping one another get to heaven? There are other things we do for each other. I think we need to mention this. It's important that churches are also in the business of taking care of their needy. Let me point you to something in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. Really love this little segment we have about early disciples. This is in Acts 4. I'm going down to verse 32, where Luke writes, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Isn't that a beautiful description? Let that sink in. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as any had need. And so notice that when someone was in physical need, the family cared about that. They were one heart and one soul. And steps were taken to collect and distribute to see to the needs of their spiritual family. This has become among brethren a point of controversy that probably deserves a little bit of ironing out. I want you to notice that the text in verse 34 specifically identifies that this assistance was for those among them. And that's important because it defines the scope of this work. The Lord was not, with these words, turning a local church into a local branch of the Red Cross. It was never Jesus' design and plan for churches to assist in every trouble that might afflict a community. That could become rather all-consuming, couldn't it, if you start to think about it? But rather to address the greatest need of humanity. Our business is helping people know the Lord, walk with Him, and go to heaven. And the interesting thing, brothers and sisters, is that when you look at the vast array of activities that so many churches are involved in today, look at the websites if you're curious. A lot of it is really focused on having your greatest life now. And along the way, what has been neglected is helping men and women get to heaven, which is our focus. I'm not suggesting that the other stuff doesn't matter. Weight loss matters. Managing your money, it's important. Kids need to play basketball or ultimate frisbee, whatever that is. I'm not suggesting that those things are unimportant. Just not remotely as important as helping people go to heaven. Are we together about that? That, brothers and sisters, is our work. Now, don't misunderstand. As individual disciples out in our corner of the world, trying to be the people Jesus wants us to be, remember, all kinds of opportunities for us to express love for our fellow man and assisting with needs that exist in the world today. And we, by all means, ought to be involved in our walk in doing things like that. But again, our focus this morning is on the teamwork we do together as a church. And that work has a spiritual focus. We need to stay focused on that. Now, I've spent so much time on that, maybe you're beginning to wonder, is that the end of the story? Is it all just about us and taking care of each other? And the answer is, well, a lot of it is. But not all of it. So, the second word I want to give you this morning is the word outward, and remind you that some of our work does look beyond our group and things that we do for others beyond this church family. And we see that in the New Testament as well. For example, throughout the New Testament, we find references to the collection from churches all over that was going to be taken to help needy saints in Jerusalem. For example, Paul talks to the Corinthians about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A collection was being taken so that they could go help needy saints in Jerusalem. And that's a work that continues today as well. I know that personally. I don't know how things were for this church family, you know, during Harvey here in Houston. But I got to tell you, over in the Golden Triangle, not sure why they call it that. Maybe it's the oil. But very little golden about Beaumont, Texas. But I got to tell you, we had about 100 flooded homes among brethren in that part of the country after Harvey. 100 homes. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, from all over the country, hundreds of thousands of dollars literally was sent by brothers and sisters to help out their spiritual family in the Golden Triangle over near Beaumont. We've seen the benefits of that. But again, operating with that same scope that we noted earlier. This is disciples helping disciples. Churches were also involved in the work of taking the gospel beyond their community. For example, Paul talks about the assistance he received from churches. They paid his way to go preach at other places. He had a kind of arrangement with the Philippian church in Philippians 4. If you look there in your Bible, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 15, Paul would say, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So notice, while Paul is working at Thessalonica, the Philippians are sending him money so he could keep on doing the work of the gospel. Not to be distracted by making tents to earn his way. There are other ways to do that, even for people who can't go, even if you have no money to give. In Colossians chapter 4, look down at verse 2, Colossians 4 and verse 2, where Paul says to this good church, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak." Notice that Paul says that if you can't go, even if you can't send money, what I could really use are prayers. I hope you will lift up my work to God. He will open doors for us and give me effective speech as I try to share the gospel with other people. Listen, there are all parts of the world that I can't go to and that I may not have money to send to. But I could be pleading for those places before God. There's a board of them back there. Bringing those people before God and seeking His help for their vital work. I could go on and on about that this morning. Let me wrap up final thoughts about all of this. The first thing that occurs to me is this. We need to hear the King, brothers and sisters. When we're trying to figure out what we ought to be doing, the answer is not on the websites. The answer is in the book. We need to hear the King. I am fearful today that so much of what churches do has begun to be consumed with life here and now and helping people have their best life now. And that is not what it's all about. And that is not the focus of our work. Our work is to help people get to heaven. And on those kinds of things, we need to be focused. So we need to hear the King. And then number two, we need to do what the King said. We talk about the work of the church. It is not simply to define how other people and other places have crossed the boundary, have gone beyond what the King wanted. Surely that's an issue that needs to be addressed, but it's of secondary importance. What matters, brothers and sisters, is when we know what God wants us to do, we need to be busy doing it. Which has been our call all year long. Be zealous for good deeds. May we hear His voice and follow His lead and be busy with His work, a work primarily focused on helping people go to heaven. Can I just say that I think it's probably obvious to everyone in this group why that is so important. Because there just isn't anything more important than going to heaven. I need to work out more than I do. I need to get in shape. Don't comment on weight loss. Just let that go. I know. Kids need healthy activities. People need help managing their money better. But what is far more important? Is that when the Lord comes, we be prepared to meet Him. What matters, brothers and sisters, is that this life is lived to prepare for heaven that Rick did such an able job helping us think about in the songs that led up to this lesson. So I wonder if there's someone in the crowd today that isn't going. You know it. Maybe no one else around you knows it, but you do. There's something in your life between you and God. More than anything, we'd like to help you today to deal with that. He would like to take it out of the way. Whatever the sin is, He will forgive it. You can come back to Him. So if you need that today, we can help you. We're going to invite you. We're going to encourage you with this song to come down to the front and let us know. Do that now while we stand, while we sing.